May we look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do want to say to you that we do love you. Not because we know what love is, but because we know thou dost love us. It is thy love in us that stirs our heart to know thy loveliness, to know thee as our love. So we just come and offer ourselves to thee as a love offering. We ask thee to take us in thy own hand. Bless us, break us, and distribute us, that thou mayest be glorified. We do commit this time into thy hands and pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt speak to each one of us, that we may be transformed and be conformed to thy image. To God be the glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The theme of this conference is the unfolding of God's recovery work in the church. We know that God has been doing this recovery work for a very long time. Even when we read the New Testament, we find in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, when the Spirit of God is calling for those who have ears to hear, this is God's recovery work in the church. So throughout the centuries, we know that God has been doing this recovery work. Recover to that which his heart is after, to that which his heart might be satisfied. But historically speaking, we usually commence that recovery work of God from the 16th century. So that's the reason why you hear again and again during these last 400 years. Now that doesn't mean that before that God does no work of recovery. As a matter of fact, recovery work is what God has been doing all the time. But starting from the 16th century, it seems as if God is doing that work with intensity. We try to illustrate this recovery work of God in the lives of man. What God intends to do to the church, he usually will first do it in individual lives. And these lives will be sown as seed in the church, in order that God may receive a harvest. So that's the reason why we feel that these lives may illustrate the unfolding of God's recovery work in the church. We have mentioned Martin Luther and how God worked justification by faith into his life, and in turn, God used him to recover the truth of the justification by faith to his church. We mentioned Count Zinzendorf and how God put in him a passion for Christ. And out of that passion, love for mankind. And this passion must be recovered in the church. We mentioned about John Wesley and how God worked this matter of holiness by faith. Holiness is not by work. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus. He is our holiness. Perfect love. And this holiness must be one of the characteristics of the Church of God. And yesterday morning we mentioned John Nelson Darby and how God worked in his life that loyalty to the truth of God. Every word in the book, in the Bible, is living, is practical, is eternal, is relevant. And this spirit must mark the church of God. Now this morning we'll come to the last person. And now we come to the 20th century, to our time. And we would like to share on the life of Watchman Nee. First of all, I'll read to you something written by him. He composed that in 1930. And it serves as a maxim. And this can very well sum up his life and ministry. Let me love and not be respected. Let me serve and not be rewarded. Let me labor and not be remembered. Let me suffer and not be regarded. Tis the pouring, not the drinking. Tis the breaking, not the keeping. A life suffering to seek others' blessing. A life loving and true comfort giving. Not expecting pity and concern. Not accepting solace and applause. Ever lonely, ever forgotten, ever wordless, ever forsaken. Tears and blood, my price for the righteous crown shall be. Losing all, my cost for a faithful pilgrim's life. 'Twas the life, O Lord, that you choose to live in those days when on earth you walked, gladly suffering all injuries and loss, so that all might draw near and repose. I cannot see how much farther I should go. Still I press on, knowing there is no return. Let me follow your pattern, so perfect and true, bearing ingratitude without complaint. In this time of trial, O my Lord, I pray that you wipe all my hidden tears away. Let me learn, O Lord, you are my reward. Let me be others' blessings all my days. Watchman Nee was born on November 4, 1903, in Swatow, China. His birth was an answer to his mother's prayer. His mother's name was Ho Ping, which means peace. She was afraid that she will give birth only to daughters but no sons. The reason was her sister-in-law gave birth to 6 daughters. And at that time, he already had 2 daughters. And you know, in the old ancient concept, a son was expected. Now, she was just a nominal Christian. But out of her desperate anxiety, she prayed. She even made a vow that if God will give her a son, she will present that son to God, to serve God. And the next year, she gave birth to the firstborn. And the name given was Sutu, which means glorifying the ancestors. It was not until 1925 that our brother changed his name to Watchman. So now he is known today as Watchman Nee. When Brother Nee was 6 years old, the family moved back to their ancestors' place, that is, Fuqiao. His father, Wen Xiu Ni, engaged a scholar to tutor his children. So Brother Ni, when he was very young, he studied under a tutor with his older sisters. And they learned how to write calligraphy, and they read the full books and 5 classics. You know, these form the basis of the Chinese education for 2,000 years. And our brother learned very quickly. He always surpassed his sisters. And sometimes the tutor tried to encourage them and promise them if anyone will come out first, he will get a silver dollar. And our brother usually got it. His father was a very mild, gentle person. I know him very well. So he left the discipline of the children to his wife, who was a very strong, domineering woman. And I know it too. Because at one time, I had my meals in her house. And he treated me as one of her sons. Now, Brother Ni, being a boy, of course he was quite active. And because of that, he was disciplined much more than his sisters. And sometimes his sisters were so sympathetic with him that they were trying to put the blame on themselves in order to let their brother off. In 1916, at the age of 13, Watchman entered into the Church Missionary Society Vernacular Middle School in Fuqiao to begin his Western style education. And of course from there he will go to St. Mark, and the whole thing is what we will call today Trinity College. And all the missionary staff are Irish from Dublin Trinity College. That's where Darby studied. Now, being very brilliant, he did not need to apply himself too much to his study. And he always came up at the top of his class. He observed all these Christian rituals, of course. He was baptized, received communion, attending Sunday school. But he had not accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. He loved novels. He loved movies. And having an excellent knowledge of Chinese literature, he often wrote articles, sent to the newspaper, and then he used the money he got to buy lottery. At one time, he was the chairman of the student body. You know, it was a time of great national unrest, an explosion of student feeling. Naturally, Brother Nee was affected by the movement around him. He had very strong aversion towards the church and the preachers. He despised the preachers. Now you need to know a little background why it was so. Because in those days, the Chinese preachers were employed by the missionaries, and they were usually given a salary barely enough to live. And these preachers had to look up to the missionaries, listen to them, and if they did not listen, they might be fired. So because of this, preachers in China were looked down upon by the world, by the people. And Brother Nee just despised these preachers. So later on, when his father told him that at his birth he was given to the Lord to be a preacher, he could not disagree more. He had his own future planned. He said he would never be a preacher. In February 1920, Miss Dora Yu. Now, I have to give you a little history. In the history of the church in China, the first two Chinese evangelists were medical doctors. One was a man, Dr. Li Suqing, and the other is a woman, Dr. Dora Yu. Now this Dr. Dora Yu, he was on his way to the West to continue his study in medicine. But while she was on ship, the Lord called her to serve him. So she told the captain of the boat, "Let me off." Now, of course, the captain couldn't do that until the ship arrived at Marseille. So he got off from Marseille and returned to China. And he became an evangelist. Traveled up and down along the coast, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now in 1920 February, he came to Fuqiao, and he was to have her evangelistic meetings in the Methodist church there. Of course, Mother Nee went there to hear her because Mother Nee knew her in Shanghai. When Mother Nee at that time was not married yet, she was sent to Shanghai to study in McKeer Girls' School, a famous girls' school there, and it was there that she met Dora Yu. And then she got married, of course, by arrangement without her knowledge. So when Dora Yu came to Fuqiao, because of old acquaintance, she went to hear her. As a matter of fact, she even encouraged her Mahjong friends to go with her to hear Dora Yu. And she got saved. Now, of course, the students in Trinity College were given permission to attend these meetings. And some of the students went, but Brother Nee never go. After his mother was saved, she asked her son to go to hear Dora Yu. But her son wouldn't do that. The reason was, Brother Nee hated his mother. Why? Because in January of that year, at the end of the winter holiday, a very precious vase was smashed in the house. And the mother thought this must be done by her son. So she subjected him to the indignity of a threshing. Now later on, Mother Nee discovered that it was not his son's fault. But she will not tell her son, say sorry, and let her son nurse his grievance. Now the mother thought she should have family worship. So she bought some hymn books, and one day she was to start the family worship. Gather the family together, she went to the piano and started to play a hymn. But while she was playing the hymn, suddenly the Spirit of God touched her and said, "Go and confess to your son." Mother Nee said, "No. It cannot be done." You know, according to our Chinese custom in the old days, the parents are never wrong. No parent will confess to their children. It simply was not done. It would be a big loss of face if the parents should do that. So Mother Nee said, "I cannot do that. Nobody does it." But the Spirit of God said, "You must do it." So she got up. The father, the other children, were simply amazed at what was happening. She went over to her son, put her arms around him and said, "My son, I have punished you unjustly and in anger. Please forgive me." This touch Brother Nee's heart very deeply. So so the next morning he told his mother, "I'll go." So he went. The first evening, he was touched by what he heard. He knew that the gospel was true. He knew that he must accept the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. But he did not believe, accept the Lord Jesus that evening. The reason was, he told us himself, he felt that for him to believe the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he must at the same time give up his life to the Lord. For him to accept Jesus as his Savior is easy. But to give up his life to the Lord is hard. He had his own plan, own future, and he wasn't willing to give up his own future. So he struggled for a few days. And on the evening of April 29, 1920, that's what he told us. I was alone in my room, struggling to decide whether or not to believe in the Lord Jesus. Then I was shown the blackness of my sins and the redness of his blood. I was constrained by the love of Christ, as if the Lord's hand stretched out on the cross, welcoming me and saying to me, "I'm waiting to receive you." Realizing the effectiveness of Christ's blood in cleansing my sins and being overwhelmed by his love, I accepted him there and then as my Savior and my Lord. Formerly, I used to laugh at people who had accepted Jesus. But that evening I wept and confessed my sins, seeking his forgiveness. I know joy and peace, such as I had never known before. Light seemed to flood the room, and I said to the Lord, "O Lord, you have indeed been gracious to me." Following my being saved, there were many changes, and all my planning of over 10 years became meaningless. And my cherished ambitions were discarded. From that day, without any doubt of God's calling, I know that my life career was what my life career was to be. I understood that the Lord had brought me to himself, both for my salvation and for his glory. Now, at once, there were many things that had to be done, wrong to be righted, and one of the things that came up to him was, Brother Lee always had good marks at school, but there was one course that he always got low marks, and that was Bible class. Because he did not like to study the Bible. Now, in order to help him with good grade, so he helped himself by writing some select points that he thought the teacher will ask on the palm of his hand and hid it in his long sleeve. you know, so the teacher wouldn't notice it. In other words, he cheated. Now the Spirit of God moved him and said, you must confess to the school. Now he couldn't do it, because the principal of the school announced, any student who cheats will be expelled. So he struggled with himself. If he should confess, he might be expelled from school, and that would be the end of his career. Whether he loved the Lord, or whether he loved his career. By the grace of God, he went to the principal and confessed. But fortunately, the principal did not expel him. You know, during this time, there was student unrest in the country. So Brother Lee felt that there were many things that he had to be adjusted. So he quietly slipped away from school. And he went to Shanghai to attend Dora Yu's Bible school to receive a year's training in her school. He was there only for a short time. And Dora Yu told him, you go home. It's not convenient for you to be here. Now that's being polite. Brother Lee knew very well why Dora Yu sent him home. Because of his gourmet appetite, his elegant dress, and his late rising up in the morning. So Dora Yu felt that this man, this boy, could never be used by God. Unfit. It was a blow to our brother, of course, but he didn't give up. He went back to school. His classmates did recognize some change in him, but many of his old habits remained in him. He carried a Bible with him to school. He read his Bible all the time. Even when the teacher was lecturing, he was reading his Bible. Now, I don't advise you to do that. So in a very short time, he read the Old and New Testament several times. He knew the Word of God by heart. Then he felt it was time for him to witness to his fellow students. He tackled anyone that he met, until people avoided him. But nobody got saved. After a year, one day he met a missionary, Miss Gross. And Miss Gross asked him, how many people did you lead to the Lord in a year? And Brother Lee was ashamed. He said, none. But he said, I have done my duty. I witnessed to them, and if they did not believe, it's their business. It's not my fault. So Miss Grove said, now how did you witness? Most likely, there must be some sin in your life, you haven't dealt with. And that's the reason why your witnessing is not effective. And Brother Nee acknowledged, yes, he knew there were some sins in his life that were still there, hadn't been dealt with, and he determined that these will be dealt with. Then the missionary said, now how did you witness to these people? Well, he said, I just witnessed at random, whether people were ready or not. I just talked to them and argued with them, reasoned with them. And Miss Drew said, you better first make a list of the people that you want to witness to. And you pray for them. And then, when God gives you opportunity, then you witness to them. So, Brother Nee said he will do that. So he started to make a list of 70 fellow students. And he began to pray for them daily, even in class. After several months, every one of the 70s got saved except one person. As Brother Nee searched the scripture, he found in the scripture this matter of baptism by immersion. So in March 27, 1921, he was baptized in the water at White Teeth Rapid. Lord, I leave my world behind. Your cross separates me from it forever, and I have entered into another. I stand where you have placed me in Christ. It was his desire that he will do everything that is in the scripture, and he will not do anything that is not there. And on the basis of that, as he continued to search the scripture, he felt that he must remember the Lord in simplicity. So one day he talked to his friend, well known in this country. He is with the Lord now, Leland Wong. They call him the Moody of China. He talked to his friend Leland Wong, and Leland had the same conviction. So one morning, four people gathered in Leland Wong's house. Leland and his wife, Mother Nee, and Brother Nee, four of them, they broke bread in simplicity. And the presence of the Lord was very real, and they were filled with joy. Later on, other people joined them. For his spiritual growth, he turned at that time to a lady missionary by the name of Margaret E. Barber. Now, Margaret E. Barber came to China in 1899. She was sent there as a missionary of the Church Missionary Society. She taught in the girls' school there. She was a woman who knew the Lord very deeply. But after she was in China for several years, due to the jealousy of her fellow missionaries, they accused her of something which was absolutely untrue. But she would not defend herself. So they sent her back to England. And while she was in England, she had fellowship with Penton. And then she felt the Lord wanted her to go back to China without the support of any mission. So she talked to D.M. Penton, and Penton said, now if the Lord calls you to go, then you go. So she came to China. She went back to Fuqiao. But she was not allowed to stay in the city, so she lived on an island outside of the city. And there she and her fellow worker, they prayed, they preached the gospel on the streets, and they felt burdened for China. So they prayed that God would raise up young men for the gospel of China. And it was mainly through their prayers. A revival broke out among the students where Brother Nee studied. Many students got saved. All the top students of every class, all the worst students of every class got saved. And after they got saved, of course, they need spiritual help. Whom will they turn to? Very naturally, they turn to Miss Barbara. But Brother Nee was not satisfied. It was true that some got saved. But when he thought of the many students who still remain unsaved, and the many people in the city were untouched, so he felt the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he might have the power to preach the gospel. So one day he went to see Miss Barbara and asked Miss Barbara how could he be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could have power to witness. And she answered, yes, you must present yourselves to God so that he may fill you with himself. Brother Nee said, I have already done that. I have already given my life to God. I felt certain of his salvation and calling. Yet I still did not have that power. So Miss Barber told him a story. It is a story of a Mr. Pridgeon, an American. Mr. Pridgeon was a brilliant man. He was a pastor of a church. But his lifelong desire is to have the degree of PhD. He didn't like people to call him Mr. Pridgeon. He likes to hear Dr. Pridgeon. So while he was pastoring a church, he studied in a university for his doctorate. And he was very brilliant, and he was only a month to get his doctor's degree. But one day while he was praying, he felt that he didn't have power. And he asked the Lord to give him power. And the Lord pointed a finger at PhD. Now, if the Lord didn't point a finger of PhD at you, you got your PhD. With prison, the Lord pointed a finger at his PhD. And the Lord said, what do you want? You want power or you want PhD? So he struggled and struggled because he was to go to have that oil. Everything was ready for him to get that PhD. So that one Saturday night, he was struggling before the Lord. And finally, late at night, he gave in. He said, Lord, if you must want me to give a PhD, all right, I'll give it up. And peace entered into his heart. He went to bed. The next morning, he went to church. And suddenly he remembered he didn't prepare his sermon. So he just stood up and told the congregation his own story. Not a piece of the floor was dry. And from that onward, God greatly used that brother. Now when Brother Nee heard that story, Brother Nee said, I'm willing to give everything for power. One day, he was going to preach. He was still a student, but he was going to preach. So he was preparing, and he looked over the scripture, trying to find a topic, you know. And he just turned to Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Now when Brother Nee's eyes fell upon that verse, he said to himself, I can say the first part, but I cannot answer the second part. In heaven, whom do I have but God? But on earth, he knew he has someone else besides God. He had a childhood sweetheart. He grew up with her. And they have a kind of mutual understanding. Her name was Charity Chan. A very beautiful, very talented lady. And after Brother Nee was saved, he tried to witness to her. But he can talk with her any subject under the heaven except the gospel. When he tried to tell her the gospel, she wouldn't listen. But Brother Nee loved her dearly. And he felt that he just couldn't give her up. And his love for her vied with his love for the Lord. He said, I ask God to put off dealing with this matter. I promise him that I will do anything he likes if he will just not point to that thing. Well, he went back to school, still seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. At last, on February 13, 1922, he was willing to give her up. On the day when I was converted, I shook off the burden of my sins. But in this later occasion, my heart was emptied of everything that would separate me from God. On that day, I changed my fine clothes for a simple garment, went to the kitchen, made some paste with a bundle of gospel posters on my arms, went out into the streets to post them on the walls and to distribute gospel tracts. And it was after that that his fellow students got saved one after another. For that occasion, he wrote a poem. It is entitled Boundless Love. My Lord paid, thy love, broad, high, deep, endless, is truly without measure. For only so could such a sinner as I be thou abundantly blessed. My Lord paid a cruel price to buy me back and made me his. I can but carry his cross with gladness and follow him steadfastly to the end. All else I relinquish, since Christ is now my goal. Come life, come death, what can it matter? Why should I look back with regret? Satan, the world, the flesh, seek if possible to confound me. O Lord, empower thy weakling, lest I disgrace thy name. During those student years, of course, there was a revival there. Many got saved. And these students began to go out and preach the gospel. And as the work grew, seven brothers became what they call at that time workers. In other words, these were the seven brothers who took responsibility for the whole work. Seven brothers. And every Friday evening they met together to discuss what to do. And usually they spent the time in arguments between him and their elder brother. See, being young, and everyone was proud of his own ideas, and criticized the other people's opinion, and nobody wanted to give in, so always they try to argue, reason with each other. And every Saturday, Brother Nee will go to Miss Baba to complain, because he was sure he was right. The other brother was wrong. But every time he tried to complain, Miss Baba always say one thing. The young submit to the old. This is the scripture. And Brother Nee said, why should I submit to him? Because I'm 5 years younger than him. Oh, how he hoped that he was born 5 years earlier. He couldn't accept that. So oftentimes Friday after the arguments, he will weep at home. And Saturday after he saw Miss Baba, he will come home and weep again. And one day they had an argument, and Brother Nee said, now I'm sure this time I am 100% right. Now Miss Baba surely will stand with me. So again he went to Miss Baba on Saturday, and he poured out his complaint to Miss Baba, hoping that Miss Baba at last would say, you're right. But you know what Miss Barber said? Miss Barber said, "You criticize your brother before me. Is it like one who bears the cross? Is it like the lamb?" And Brother Lee was ashamed of himself. He told us, for 18 months, he literally had no opportunity to present his idea. He suffered, but he learned a great lesson. He learned the lesson of the cross. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow the Lord. He told us himself that it is not because of that experience, painful experience, he wouldn't be able later on to work together with so many fellow workers. God was removing the sharp corners of his personality. Ambition, purpose, ability are of little value if one is not bearing the cross of Christ. It was during that time also that God began to give him the vision of the purpose of God. You know, between 1921 and 1923, these people, young people, they went out and hold gospel meeting, evangelistic meeting in many places. And their burden was to win souls for Christ. And that's all. But then the Lord began to show our brother that there is something more to it. It is not just trying to save souls. It is to gather these saved people and build them together. Because what God desires is the body of Christ. He said, "As I studied the book of Acts, I saw that it is God's wish to establish local church in each city. And it was as if a light shone upon me clearly, and I understood his purpose." I'll skip over something because of time. In 1926, while he was working in South China, some doctor told him that he had a disease. He fell ill, of course. The doctor examined him and told him that probably he had a few more months to live. He said, I'm not afraid to die. But I could not help thinking, of that which God has taught me. And it doesn't seem right to me that these lessons I've learned should go with me to the grave. So he felt he should write a book. And he started to write. And that book is The Spiritual Man. He wrote that book on and off as he was able to, and finished it in 1928 in June. Now that is a story in itself. I cannot go into it because of time. After he finished that book, he felt that this was his last contribution to the church. So he said, "Lord, now thy servant can depart in peace." He was so ill, he could not sleep at night. He was just a bag of bones. He sweat profusely at night. His voice became coarse. Several sisters tried to nurse him by turn. And one veteran nurse said, "I've never seen a person so sick. He might live 3 or 4 days more." Now, brother, he knew that probably his end would come. He was not afraid to die, but he was inquiring of the Lord, what was the will of God for him? One day, he felt his end probably was approaching. So he fasted that day. From morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, praying, confessing his sins before God, getting ready. And a few brothers and sisters came to his room to pray for him. He was listening to their prayer. He was hoping that maybe some prayer may touch the throne. And one after another prayed. Those who were known as prayer warriors had prayed, but nothing happened. So he said, "That's the end." Then a sister began to pray. And the sister quoted Psalm, "In death there is no remembrance of thee. In hell, who shall give thee thanks?" And immediately I know the Lord was going to heal me. After they left, they went across the lane to Sister Lee's home to continue to pray because they knew that was the day. And he looked up to the Lord and said, "Lord, give me faith." And the word of God came to him. "The righteous shall live by faith." Romans 1:17. He said, "I could never forget that word. I knew I was healed." Then he felt that the Lord wanted him to get up, to stand up. He was in bed 176 days without leaving the bed. But he took the dress, clothes that he hadn't worn for so long, put it on him, and tried to stand up. He said when he stood up, he perspired as if he was soaked by rain, as if he was stepping on cotton. And the word of God came to him in faith. He stand fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. And then he felt God want him to walk. Walk down the stairs. And the word of God came to him the third time. For we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. He said, he went to the stairway, looked down, and he never saw a stairway so tall. He said to God, as you told me to walk, I will do so, even if I die as a result. Holding on the railing, at every step he prayed, O Lord, it is you who enables me to walk. On reaching the bottom of the stairs, his strength came back. He walked across the lane, knocked the door where the sisters and some brothers were praying. They opened the door. He went in. 7 or 8 brothers and sisters were there. They sat there motionless, spookless, for an hour. So he told them his story. And the following Sunday, he preached for 3 hours. He was healed of tuberculosis instantaneously. He never had a problem afterwards. As a matter of fact, the radiologist, a German, who took his last picture, and when he went to that radiologist again, the radiologist refused to take any more and show him a picture of another person and said, you look at these two pictures, which is better? And of course, that picture is better. And the radiologist said, that man died within a certain time. In other words, don't waste your money. So after that radiologist died, Brother Lee went there and auctioned some curtains to remember it. It was during his sickness, God showed him the work that God wanted him to do. He said, before I became ill, I not only visited various places to conduct special meetings, but I also had the great ambition of writing a comprehensive and good commentary on the Bible. I intended to devote my time, my money, my energy to write a commentary composed maybe of 100 books. But he said, after I wrote the spiritual man, I knew God did not want me to do that. God made it known to me that the primary purpose of his imparting messages to me was to lay stress on the living way of life, to assist God's children in their spiritual life and warfare. That's the first thing. The second thing he felt God want him to conduct, what he called overcomer conferences. So year after year, he held these conferences. And people came from all over the country and helped. Number three, he felt God want him to build up local assemblies. And number four, to train young people. starting from the year 1928, the Spirit of God began to move in China. In many parts of China, especially along the coasts, many God's people began to catch the same vision as Brother Ni was given. So many assemblies sprang up all over the coast. It was not all the labor of Watchman Nee. Many were raised up, some were raised up without any knowledge of one another. It was after several years that we met one another and find that God was showing us the same thing. So the word grew very rapidly in the early 30s. But in 1935, Brother Nee felt there was dryness in his spirit. Now, by the way, at that time he was married. He was married to the same person that he gave up years ago. God saved that lady. That lady went to Peking, studied at Yanqing University, got her master's degree. She was the queen of the university. But later on she got saved and changed. So their friendship renewed and they got married. But in 1935 he felt that there was dryness in his spirit. So he wanted to seek for help. He felt he would like to go to England to see Mr. T. Austin Sparks to receive help from this brother. He had never met that brother before, but he read some of his early writings, and so he felt that that brother could help him. But before he went to London, he went to North China, to Shenzhen, to Chifu, at the invitation of Dr. and Mrs. Stearns. Some of you may know them. They love the Lord. And while he was there, he met another missionary, CIM missionary, China Inland Mission missionary, Miss Fishbacher, Elizabeth Fishbacher. Now this sister knew the Lord very deeply. And she had experience of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So they were together for a few days. They had sweet fellowship together, prayed together, and Brother Nee felt that his spirit was refreshed. And one day, while he was praying alone in his room, the Spirit of God came upon him. Instead of going to England, he returned to Shanghai. He gathered us, a few workers, together. That was the year I joined him. And we were together every morning for a week, searching the scripture, praying together. And after that, we began to present this to the church.